Well, as we've been going through the summer, we've had various people be gracious and agree to do some of the teaching. And Cam has graciously agreed to teach today, and we're so glad that he is. And I'm just going to pray for Cam and just ask for the Holy Spirit to help him. Lord, I want to thank you for Cam and Beck and Calvin. And Lord, we're so blessed. And I thank you that Cam is free to use the gift you've given him. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just be released into his heart and mind that you would speak to us everything that you have in your heart for us as a fellowship. So have your way. Lord, we just pray freedom over Cam today and give him joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, good morning, Trinity Baptist. My name is Cam, and hello if I haven't met you, and hello if I have met you, too. Rebecca and I have been enjoying fellowship with you for the last year, and thank you for your very warm welcome. It's been awesome. Our text this morning is Psalm 46, again. If you have your Bibles, you'll probably find it helpful to have them open to Psalm 46. And I'm going to read it from the NIV. 1984, if you're curious. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us to understand, and I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to make us alive. Amen. So if there was one sermon to hear on Psalm 46, I think it was Brad's on July 3rd. Be still and know that I am God, he said. It's a call to filter everything in our lives through the knowledge of who he is. And once God's people have done that, what have we to fear? Nothing. He is in control. Trust him. So that's what we're going to be about this morning, though with a different focus. So let me ask this question. To whom is God speaking when he says, "Be still and know that I am God"? What are the options? Anybody? Us, probably. Who else shows up in the psalm? Starts with an N. The nations. Yes. Do you remember when Brad mentioned that the verb "be still" can also mean "let go" or "let your hands go limp"? Remember that? So notice in verse 9, God is disarming soldiers. The bow breaks, the spear shatters, and the shield is on fire. Let go seems like a reasonable thing to ask someone whose shield is on fire. But be still is also an imperative. It's a command. God might not be asking or inviting them to let go, but commanding them. which also fits with verse 9, where God makes wars cease. Right? He's not giving that as an option. He's doing it. So if God is speaking to the nations, then there are other pieces in the psalm that we would expect to fit with this. In verse 6, God speaks for the only other time in the psalm. And it's to guess who? The nations. Could also be translated as he thunders. So verse 6 is actually pretty important because of its connections to the first half of the psalm. It says the nations are in uproar, a verb in Hebrew which can also mean shaking. Just as in verse 2 and 3, the earth and the mountains are swaying and quaking in motion. Moreover, it looks like the waters roar in verse 3 is a foreshadowing of the nations in uproar. It's the same word. And the mountains fall, just like the kingdoms fall in verse 6. So it sounds like verse 6 kind of sums things up to this point in the psalm. It's like if we were going on a hike up to a mountaintop and we came to a high point where we could look back at the terrain, you know, and kind of understand the whole landscape a bit better because we had traversed it and then came up to a high point. Verse 1 to 5, they build up to verse 6. Everything is falling down. The nations are in uproar. God has come to the rescue, and he thunders his voice from the heavens, and the earth melts. So verse 6 is important, and I think it's also connected to verse 10. Verse 7 is kind of like the chorus line in the song. And then we build from verse 8 and 9 and reach another high point in verse 10, followed by the chorus again. And I think if God is speaking to the nations in verse 6, well, you know, maybe he's speaking to the nations in verse 10. I mean, try it on for size. Be still. Stop your wars and know that I am God. And then what follows fits nicely too. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Lastly, notice where the previous psalm ends. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Okay. Well, and notice where the next psalm begins. Clap your hands, all you nations. And how does it end? The nations assemble, the nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Ooh, it sounds quite similar, hey? To Psalm 46. You see, the psalms are arranged on purpose. Psalm 45 comes before on purpose, just like Psalm 47 follows it. So, if you're open to the possibility that the nations also need to know, also need to be still and know that he is God, then listen on, keep listening. If you're not convinced, that's okay. I'm the guest preacher. You don't have to believe anything I say. So my plan for this morning is this. First, we're going to look at who the nations are. Then we're going to look at why they might be in uproar. Third, what is God's plan for them? And then fourth, what might be, you know, our part in this? First then, who are the nations? Well, the biblical story of humanity, of course, begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, two people made in the image of God. And that's the first important thing to keep in mind about the nations. We all share a common ancestry. We're all made in the image of God. Even in the darkest moments, even in the blackest moments of human sin and opposition to God, he remembers our original purpose and seeks to bring us back to it. He created human beings to care for his creation and each other as his representatives on earth. That's one way to put being made in the image of God. He created human beings to care for creation and for each other, and to live in right relationships, including with their creator. And sometimes we read in the Bible of some pretty harsh judgments that God brings upon the nations. In fact, right in Psalm 46, we have that, don't we? Verse 8. Notice the desolations there. This is a strong, strong word. It can also mean horrors or terrors. The word is often used in the Bible to describe God's judgment on the nations. But the Bible also says the nations will praise God, Psalm 45, and that they belong to God, Psalm 47. And this is because people are made in the image of God, and he hasn't given up on them. Then Genesis goes on to tell us about the scattering of the nations across the earth after the incident at the Tower of Babel, or Babel. You may recall that they were trying to build a tower that would reach to the heavens in order to make a name for themselves. And there's lots going on there, but the second important thing to remember about the nations is that they are in rebellion against God. People aren't interested in belonging to God. Which brings us to the second point for this morning. Why are the nations in uproar? Well, the nations are in uproar, says Psalm 46, and it's the Bible's contention throughout that without God, there is only chaos. Genesis begins in this murky kind of sea, and God brings order out of chaos. And of course, we can see evidence of this every day in the news. Without God, there is just chaos. And I think how we treat each other and the earth flows from our understanding of what it means to be human. You see, without God, being human is far less than he intends it to be. Interestingly, the Bible makes a habit of comparing the nations to beasts. Have you ever noticed that? If you read through Daniel and the prophets. See, it implies that without God, the nations act less than human. And I think this could be implied in Psalm 46 with this roaring. You see, animals roar, but people don't, generally, right? But of course, this is not the prevailing view in the world. Some blame religion or any form of belief in a higher power for the nation's chaos. And others blame only particular religions, the really intolerant ones, for the uproar among the nations. But the Bible is resolute. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. The nations are in uproar because of their rejection of God and the chaos and sin that results and the suffering that results. And a troubled planet. Notice the connections of the mountains and the sea and all this stuff shaking, and then the nations are shaking too. But the nations are also in uproar here because of their opposition to God's people. They're out to destroy them, and they've taken refuge in the holy city of Jerusalem. And Brad explained that this is what happened during Sennacherib's siege around 700 BC. Do you remember that? The Assyrian army's rage, it was the same word, was against God, which is also echoed in Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is very important because it introduces a lot of the themes that we meet in the rest of the Psalter. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are at the front for a beginning, for a purpose, right? They're there to introduce us. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire?" And the Greek translation of that is rage. That's the word they pick. Why do the nations rage against the peoples, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. This roaring in the nations is both an internal problem and an external force, an external drive to tear down God's people. And, you know, maybe that's because God's people have a habit of telling the nations that they aren't God and that they'll be called to account. Third, then, what is God's plan for them? Well, the good news, as I've said, is that the nations haven't been abandoned by God. After their scattering across the earth from the Tower of Babel, God begins his rescue operation in Genesis 12 with the story of Abraham and later of biblical Israel. In the midst of all this chaos, God creates a beacon, a treasured possession out of all nations. That's how it says, of Israel. He gives them good and righteous laws so that they'll be a beacon. And he gives them prosperity and good government under King Solomon, a beacon of wisdom to the nations. But back to Psalm 46. It is God's mighty hand to save Israel from destruction that is the beacon. God speaks to the nations in acts like these. He thunders and he commands, and yes, he can even end violence with force if he needs to. But this isn't simply to have a holy city in the midst of chaos. You see, biblical Israel is the vehicle for God to reach the nations and bring them back to knowing him. And this is the mission that Jesus takes upon himself in the New Testament, which is partly why he goes around quoting the Old Testament so much. Right? Matthew 28:18. After Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Echoes of Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 and Daniel 7. And Psalm 46 also looks forward to when God's plan will be completed, when he will be exalted in verse 10. Likewise, Revelation 21:22. We hear of the new heaven and the new earth and the holy city and the glory and honor of the nations. That will be brought into the holy city. God's plan is for the nations to know that he is God. So, to his people, "Be still and know that I'm God" is a deepening relationship. But for the nations, this is a conversion moment from darkness to light. And that's the plan. Okay, recap. People are made in God's image, but they've rebelled. And in this rebellion, they experience suffering and deliver suffering, especially upon God's people. But God hasn't given up. He will rescue his people and bring peace to the nations and cause them to know that he is God. Fourth and lastly, so what is our part? How do we respond to a psalm like this? You can tell I'm an amateur, hey? Can't even keep the mic on. So how should we go to the nations? In essence, the first half of Psalm 46 says that the nations have laid siege to the holy city, but don't be afraid because God is going to come and save us. Now, there'd be nothing strange about reading that first half over and over again if we were living in the first and second centuries, fearing persecution and death for being a Christian. Nor would this seem strange if we lived around 800 AD and we were a monk living off the coast of England in Lindisfarne, fearing an attack by the Viking raiders on our monastery. Psalm 46 would make perfect sense. And of course, it's not strange to experience moments and seasons when we need to wait on God. As Fawn said to us earlier this summer, sometimes nothing can be done but to wait and to trust. So clearly there are times to sing Psalm 46, in the first half especially. But strangely, by the time we're done singing, Psalm 46 has brought us to a much different place, where the nations are disarmed, the dangers have passed, and God reigns. So how do we make sense of that transition, and what does that mean for how we go about this? Well, okay, 1949, Richard Niebuhr, a professor at Yale University, gave a series of lectures entitled Christ and Culture. Has anyone heard of that book, Christ and Culture? A little brown one, but it's old, so I don't blame you. And Richard summarized the broad answers that Christians have given to the problem of our relationship with the nations. The first option, which he calls Christ against culture, has some echoes in the first half of Psalm 46. Being set apart in the holy city and waiting on God. But on the other hand, says Richard Niebuhr, instead of remaining apart from the nations, why don't we just jump right in? I mean, if they're not trying to kill you, I mean, jump right in there. All the nations have been created in the image of God, as we've been saying. They're rational human beings working for the common good, and God will be exalted among them, so why don't we just get to work? If anybody who knows 19th century philosophy might detect some of the optimism there of Immanuel Kant and others. So let me illustrate, right? Good illustration. I'm going to illustrate with my favorite breakfast food. Actually, it's my only breakfast food. This is all I've eaten since I was 5, I think, for breakfast. Peanut butter and honey. Okay, so on the one hand, we need to be set apart from the nations and their chaos and rebellion against God. So God's people are the honey. But on the other, we need to join the nations and make our world a better place. So the nations are the peanut butter. Sometimes Christians need to stick close together, and that's going to be our honey sandwich. I'm trying to get honey on the altar here. Okay, so here's my rudimentary honey sandwich. So this would be the sandwich if everyone moved into the church and we had sweet prayer and sweet worship meetings every night. This would be the sandwich of verse 10, but only the first half of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And the peanut butter, well, I think it's going to be a completely separate sandwich, so I'll make that one. Okay. Here's our peanut butter sandwich. So maybe we occasionally invite the peanut butter to the party. So the danger with the honey sandwich is that we lose touch with the nations that God wants us to save, wants us to be part of saving, right? We might begin to think that there's nothing much worth saving about this peanut butter sandwich. They're just roaring beasts, less than human. There's all this chaos and sin out there. Well, it's a good thing it's out there. But it's not true. Everyone is made in the image of God, and that's very good news for them and for us. Now, other times, Christians have the opportunity to jump straight into the world. They're not trying to kill us, so get real jobs, go out there and make a difference, right? So we're going to combine the sandwiches. I'm going to take my peanut butter, I'm going to take my honey, and now I have the sweet sandwich of peanut butter and honey. Beautiful. So we mix and mingle to our heart's content, but it's difficult to tell where the peanut butter begins and the honey ends. If I was to tear this out, well, I guess you can kind of see it there, but everything kind of sticks together. And taken to the extreme, the vast extreme, this is the sandwich where the Christian life doesn't look very different from any other good life out there. Taken to the extreme, this usually involves downgrading Jesus from the Son of God to one of many options, often in the name of tolerance so that we can all get along in our sandwich. So this would be the sandwich of verse 9, and only verse 9. Really, God, we don't really need you to bring peace on the earth. Thanks for showing us how it's done, but we can take it from here. We have to get along, and there's all these other ways to you out there. And the danger here, of course, is that we lose our sweetness and our holy direction. And we tend to stop preaching the gospel and start preaching social programming, good social programming. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but when one replaces the other, it's not so great. And then we probably begin to look down on the Christians who stay in their holy huddle. That's another consequence. So those are the first two options. We had our honey-only sandwich, and then we've got our peanut butter and honey sandwich. Niebuhr gives us three more options, which we won't go into, but he calls them the synthesist, the dualist, and the transformer. And what they all share is tension. There's not a lot of tension between just being a honey sandwich or just being a peanut butter and honey sandwich. The tension is when the honey and the peanut butter are close, but also apart. They're sweet, but occasionally crunchy. But not too crunchy. Okay, I'm going to put down my sandwich here. And there's a couple of good books that you can pick up on this. One is D.A. Carson, Christ and Culture Revisited. And the other is by John Stackhouse, Making the Best of It, Following Christ in the Real World. And Niebuhr has many critics. John Howard Yoder is one of them. So there's certainly other views out there. He's not preaching gospel. You have to bring your brain to it. So back to the question. What part should we play in God's plan for the nations? Well, for Niebuhr, it depends. He strongly favors living in some sort of tension between the honey and the peanut butter. And I think he's right. And luckily, there are some guidelines in Psalm 46 that I want to bring out this morning. Verse 4 and 5. First, I think we should be biblically informed. In verse 4 and 5, the author encourages his listeners. He says, there's no need to fear because God inhabits his holy city. And he's not going to let it fall. So as Christians, we need to understand the story of God's people and his presence and his holy, how all of this is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his people, the church. We don't need to fear because the Holy Spirit and the Son have come to dwell in us, the new temples of God. And he will not let us fall. But that's a translation you can only make if you are steeped in this biblical story. And it's very good news, but it's news that we tend to lose because, you know, we're surrounded by culture that isn't steeped in the Bible, at least not anymore. So keep the honey jar close at hand, I think Psalm 46 would say. And we also need good Bible reading to help navigate the tension between the peanut butter and the honey. We need to hold all of Psalm 46 together without reading one part to the exclusion of the others. And for that matter, all the Psalms and the whole Bible, right? Second, we need to be every day encouraged by God's daily provision. In verse 8 of Psalm 46, we read the good news. Come and see the works of the Lord. I think Psalm 46 is saying we should expect God to be at work on behalf of his people and his creation. So rejoice daily. You are his beloved honey. He's not going to let you fall. Watch for his daily works and listen for his daily words, as we heard in communion. And we need to do this as a community of faith and share our stories of God's provision, and that's what we've been doing this summer. So well done. Third, verse 9. We should be evil disarming. Verse 9 says that God stops wars. So I think Psalm 46 says that the gospel must make an actual difference in society. To use another food metaphor, it's not pie in the sky by and by. It's, wait for it, cake on your plate while you wait. I did not invent that. That's totally stolen. But, and I think that this extends past what we normally think of as war. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, has pointed out that economic war can be a thing. There's not a lot of spears and bows necessarily in war. And it can also be an information war. So the question then becomes, how can the church hold our nations and our businesses to account? How far should we go in our evil disarming? Is it enough to break the spears and shatter the bows of our age? Dietrich Bonhoeffer might have something to say about that. But for some of us, that's too much peanut butter in our honey. And I don't blame you. It's very difficult stuff. Fourth, we need to be gospel preaching. Verse 10, we see that knowing God is, of course, the goal here. It's not enough to work for peace without also calling the nations to know God. The chaos of sin can only truly be conquered when we give allegiance to the Lord of creation. When you do get peanut butter in your honey, remember to stay gospel sweet. And fifth and lastly, and I think most importantly, we can be hope-filled as we participate in God's plan to bring the nations back to himself, to bring the nations to knowing him. In verse 10, we hear God's promise, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's not just wishful thinking on his part, is it? So be encouraged. God is working among the nations and will ultimately complete his work in Christ's return. Don't lose heart when things seem extra crunchy. You see, the peanut butter is destined for transformation. In fact, the nations and the whole earth are destined for transformation by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1. And seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things. All things includes all things, right? And appointed him to be head over everything. Everything for the church, for you guys, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is very, very good news, isn't it? So as you go into the chaos of the nations, don't be afraid, because God will be exalted. Christ has been exalted. And he is so much with us that he says that we are his body. You can't get any more with someone if they're your body. That's crazy. So be still. Know that he is God. And go as ambassadors of peace. Amen.
Served on the stage after the service. I heard a big "so that" this morning. I don't know if you were hearing that, but this summer we've been meditating on being still and knowing that he is God, and today we heard a big "so that." How can we preach rest if we have no rest, right? How can we shine a light if we aren't children of light? And thank you, Cam, for reminding us that this all of this being still is for something, for God's glory, and we needed to hear that. Let's stand together. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, the one who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. If you'd like to stay for coffee, we're serving coffee downstairs. If you need prayer today, we would love to pray with you.